The Holy Spirit aligned that song with this text that we're about to read from Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up there. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's the story of the man who was brought by his friends to Jesus to be healed, but he also found forgiveness there. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. And the word of God says, "And when he, being Jesus, returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.' Amen." I respectfully invite you to take your seat. This week, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who was visiting from New Zealand. And he was telling me a little bit about the area of New Zealand where he lives and that how that region was mostly farmland. Most of the people there were farmers. And a couple years ago, there was a cyclone storm that passed through the region and destroyed and devastated the farms in that area. And as a result of this, many of the farmers completely gave up on farming. They quit completely. They moved on to a different profession. They said it's not worth it anymore. While some decided that it was worth going through the long process to rebuild what had been destroyed. And in light of the text that I was already meditating on for this Sunday, I saw a general truth that popped out to me in that story, which is what you believe or where your faith lies or what you trust in will determine your decisions. It will guide the direction that you go in. For the farmers who said, "It's not worth it, it's just going to happen again, there's no need for me to commit to this process and go in that direction," they went in the opposite direction. They said, "I'm not going to do that anymore." The farmers that said, "Okay, I see that there is some positive result that will come from this," they decided to continue in the work. It moved them. It motivated them. It guided them in a specific direction. And this is a general truth that applies in all areas of our lives. Where your faith really lies will guide the direction that you go with your life. It's true for Christians. As Christians, our faith is in Christ alone. At least it should be. And when we have real, genuine faith in Christ, it moves us in a particular direction. That direction is always toward Jesus. The faith of a Christian always moves them toward Jesus if it's genuine faith. That's what we saw in the paralytic and his four friends who come to Jesus. It says in verse 3, "And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." The paralytic and his friends had faith that Jesus could and would heal, and it activated them. It moved them. It motivated them to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. That was the faith that they had. And when we talk about faith, we're talking about a conviction of the truth of something. You're convinced that something is true, and so you put your life on it. But real faith doesn't stop at conviction. Real faith moves you. It even moves you towards extreme and radical actions. That's the truth. If you have a strong faith, you will be willing to do radical things. If you have a deep faith rooted in Christ alone, you will do radical things for being obedient to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see this list of patriarchs of the faith, right? And in these people, we see these examples of great faith that moved them to do remarkable things, radical things for the sake of the Lord. A couple examples in Hebrews 11, verses 7 and 8. The first one is Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Because of his faith, Noah constructed an ark. It hadn't rained before. The people didn't understand. They mocked him. And yet he faithfully committed to this, even if he didn't understand, because he had a desire to be obedient to God and draw near to God and do what the Lord tells him because of the strength of his faith. Verse 8 continues, this time talking about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. The faith of Abraham got him to abandon his comfort and what was familiar to go to a place that God said, but he had no idea where it was going. Some would call that crazy. God called it faith. Faith in Christ, faith in God, results in actions and deeds that are obedient to Christ. This is the same argument that James makes in James chapter 2, verses 17 to 19. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, your faith without action is not real faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works, says James. Wherever your faith lies will determine your actions. And all of your actions are either steps toward Jesus or away from Jesus. If your faith is in the world, your steps will be towards the world. If your faith is in yourself, your steps will be curved in towards selfishness. But if your faith is in Christ, if it truly is in Christ, your steps will be toward Jesus. So which way are you walking? And do you have a faith that is moving you closer to Jesus? Do you have a faith that leads you to do radical things in order to get closer to God? This morning, I want to highlight at least two remarkable things that we find in this story as an example for all of us, for you and for me, of what we will find and experience if we have this type of faith that moves us to Jesus. And what I hope this will do is encourage us and motivate us to seek a deeper faith that leads us to do radical things for the Lord. Radical things to get near to the Lord. So the first thing I want to highlight, the first thing that we find if we have a faith that moves us to Jesus, is that faith in Jesus will find your greatest need met. Your greatest need will be met if you have a faith that moves you to Jesus. And what is that greatest need? All of us have the same greatest need, and it's forgiveness of sins. It's forgiveness of sins. In verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I imagine them going through all this effort. They come to the door. They can't get in. They go to the roof. They make their way down. Finally, he gets to the feet of Jesus. And I imagine this paralytic. He looks at Jesus, and he hears Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I imagine him looking at his friends, looking at Jesus, looking at the crowd, looking back at Jesus. What do you mean, Jesus? Don't you see I can't walk? I'm here for my legs. I'm here because I need to be healed. But what was Jesus doing? He was first addressing this man's greatest need. It was Jesus's priority to forgive his sins before it was his priority to heal him. Why? Because the whole point of what Jesus was doing in that house that day was the forgiveness of sins. Did you notice in verse 2 that Jesus was there preaching the word? The word that is the gospel that he came to deliver and fulfill? The gospel, which at its core is the message that every single person is in need of a savior to forgive their sins, and Jesus was telling them, "I'm the one to do it." And in this man, he's doing that very thing that he was preaching about. And through the healing, his purpose of the healing, at least one of the reasons for the healing, was to show that he had the authority to forgive sins. Jesus was addressing this man's greatest need because the greatest need of all people is the forgiveness of sins. Imagine, what is the value of healing apart from the forgiveness of sins? What if Jesus were to heal this man, but he didn't forgive his sins? That's like addressing the effect of a disease rather than the root cause of it. Imagine you go to the doctor with a fever, and the doctor diagnoses you and says, "You have a deadly infection. You have a deadly infection, and it's eventually going to take your life. Here's some fever reducer. Good luck." That's not a good doctor. You want your doctor to address the root cause of the issue. When Jesus was forgiving this man's sins before he was healing him, he was addressing the root cause of all pain, suffering, sorrow, heartache in this life is a result of the decay that sin brings. And Jesus was showing, "I'm here not just to get rid of your symptoms, I'm here to get rid of your disease." That's what he was here for, and that's what he was doing. Jesus was giving the man what he needed most. And don't get me wrong, it was a horrible thing that this man was going through. I can't even imagine what that life would be like. You can't move, you need people to take you everywhere. It's a difficult, challenging thing. But the forgiveness of sins that Jesus gave him was far greater than even the healing. I think when Jesus forgave the man's sins that day, I don't think anybody in that house responded appropriately. You see, the scribes understood the magnitude of what Jesus did. Colleen talked about the divinity of Jesus on display throughout Mark last week. They understood the magnitude of what Jesus was saying. He was saying, "I am God." They recognized that only God could forgive sins, but they were offended by it. In their hearts, they thought Jesus was blaspheming. So they didn't get it. They didn't respond appropriately. The people, on the other hand, they missed the gravity of the healing, of the forgiveness of sins, excuse me. They were amazed at the healing, but they weren't amazed at the forgiveness of sins. I think they should have been more amazed at the forgiveness than they were at the healing. Why? Jesus asks this question to the scribes. He says, "Which is easier, to say to a man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" And it was intended to get the scribes to think. It's not a straightforward question, because in one sense, yes, of course it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because there's no way to tell if that happens or not, at least not in this life. And to say, "Get up and walk," people would immediately see if Jesus was a fraud or not. So in that sense, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. But in another sense, which one cost Jesus more? Which one was harder for Jesus to do? The healing cost him his words. The forgiveness of sins cost him his life. You see, before this man was turned from a paralytic into a man who could walk, he was turned from a dead man into someone who was alive again. Before he was a paralytic that could walk, he was a man dead in his sins who was made alive again. Every single one of us has experienced this resurrection. We were dead in our sins, but made alive in Christ. So you tell me, what's a greater miracle? A dead man risen or a paralytic walking? Both amazing, but I would be inclined to say that a dead man made alive again is more amazing. I pray that we be a church and a people that remains amazed at the forgiveness of sins that we have experienced. That every time we come before the Lord and we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, I pray that it will amaze us of what he's done for us. We should never grow tired of the forgiveness of sins. It is our greatest spiritual need because our eternal life depends on it. And when we have real faith that moves us to Jesus, we are guaranteed this forgiveness of sins. What a blessing. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18, the Apostle Paul makes this same contrast. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, that is temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he's given us a healing that is eternal. But the paralytic story doesn't end at the forgiveness of sins. We continue to see the goodness and compassion of Jesus on full display. He forgives the man. And I think if Jesus would have said, okay, I've given you the greatest gift I can give you. I've given you the most important thing. What else do you need? Jesus would have been right. But he doesn't stop there. In God's sovereignty, he uses this scenario, this healing, to simultaneously show Jesus' authority to forgive sins, but also to pour out his compassion in a personal and intimate way in this man's life. He wasn't just using him as an example of his authority. He was there to pour out his compassion in a personal and intimate way, exactly as this man needed in his life. I love how Jesus addresses the man. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Child, your sins are forgiven." In Matthew's account, Jesus says, "Take heart, my son. Take heart. Don't be discouraged. I'm giving you something." But then he addresses his greatest spiritual need, but also his deep physical needs. That's what God does. God responds to our faith with compassion. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus is moved to heal people because of his compassion. Here's a few examples. Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Then he goes on to heal their sick and feed the 5,000. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." His compassion wouldn't even let them go hungry. Matthew 20:34. And Jesus, in pity — the word there that's translated pity here is the same word translated compassion — touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. And Jesus heals these two blind men in Matthew 20. In Mark 1:41, moved with pity or compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And Jesus cleanses a leper. Luke 7:13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep," speaking to a widow whose son he would raise. You see, the compassion of Christ moves him towards us, not just to care for our deepest spiritual need, but to care for our deepest physical needs as well. Why is that? Why does he care about our physical well-being? It's because he can relate to our pain. He understands how we feel. Jesus wept when his friends were in pain. I think of Mary and Martha, the sorrow they had when Lazarus was dead, and Jesus weeps at their sorrow. Jesus experienced deep distress. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane with the cross approaching, how stressed Jesus was. Jesus obviously experienced physical pain, emotional pain when he was betrayed by those closest to him. He understands. Isaiah 53:3 speaks of the Messiah, and it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our Messiah, our healer, our King, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, is acquainted with grief. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands how you and I feel. He knows your deepest sorrow, your deepest pain, your deepest physical pain, your deepest spiritual and emotional pain. He knows it, and doesn't just know it, but he feels it. The word compassion that is translated here from the Greek, it's an interesting word. Splachnizomai is the word. And literally translated, it's going to be kind of strange to us, because it means to be moved as to one's intestines or bowels. That's what the word means. It's strange if you literally translate it. But according to ancient Greek thought, that was where your deepest emotions and feelings sat. Love, pity, compassion. It sat there, deep in your being. And from there, it moved you, it compelled you, it transformed you. It's like when we say, my heart goes out for you. That's what they were saying. So in plain English, when we see that Jesus has compassion, it means that he was moved with compassion in the deepest part of himself, this gut level, heart level mercy that compelled him to move. Our faith moves us to Jesus. His compassion moves him towards us. He doesn't just wait for us to get to him. He moves towards us. James 4 verse 8 says, those who draw near to God, God draws near to them. He is moving towards us. He has all authority. He could have displayed his authority from heaven, seated on a throne. He could have done that. He didn't have to come to earth to heal, to show his authority. But he came to earth because he wanted to show you that he doesn't just have authority, but he has compassion and love and mercy and grace that he wants to offer you. Praise God for that. And when we come to him, when we come to him in faith, we are guaranteed the forgiveness of sins, but because that is a guarantee, we have also the guarantee that eventually all suffering, all pain, all sorrow will be healed. Now, we pray today in faith, believing that Jesus can heal today because he still does miracles today. He still heals. He still delivers. He still saves. He still works today. And I pray that we be a church with that type of faith that prays for God to make the lame walk and the blind see, and he heals every disease. I pray and I have faith that he will do that in Emmanuel Church, and he can do that. But if in his sovereignty he says, now's not the time, we have the promise that eventually everything will be healed. That's what we look forward to. That's what the faith that brings forgiveness does in our lives. What joy we have that awaits. The truth is, we will draw as near to Jesus as our faith is strong. The stronger your faith, the closer you will go. Lots of people came to the house that day to hear and see Jesus. Maybe they were seeking healing. Maybe they were curious. Maybe they just wanted to hear the teaching of this rabbi. Some of them entered the house as far as they could. Some of them stopped at the door because there was no more room. And these men could have stopped at the door as well. But because of the strength of their faith, they thought, I need to get closer. I need to draw nearer to Jesus. That's the type of faith I want. That's the type of faith that I pray for. The word that where it says they made an opening literally means to dig. They got on the roof of this stranger's house And they dug a hole in the roof. They said, nothing is going to stop me from getting to Jesus. That's the picture of faith we have, and that's the faith that we ought to long for. As I wrap up, Coco, can we do that last song again? Let's close in that last song in a few moments. And I want to close with this encouragement. This encouragement for the person who says, I want that type of faith that will move me to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus, but I feel like I don't have it. I feel like I can't get there. Or the person who's been praying for healing or deliverance or God to work in their family, they've been praying for it for a long time and they feel like, I don't feel the compassion of Jesus and my faith feels like it's waning. I don't have the faith to pray for this thing anymore. Here's my encouragement to that person. You may not have the faith to dig through the roof right now, but if you're here this morning, you probably have the faith to at least come to the door. And that's a great place to start. What's important is that you don't walk away, that you don't go home. You come as far as your faith will take you, because you see, everybody in that house that day, whether they were at the door or in the house, heard and saw what Jesus did. And when you hear the word of God and the message of Christ and the work of Christ, Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So you see, I get as close as my faith will take me, but as I get to the limit of my faith, something beautiful happens. I see and I hear more of Jesus, and my faith grows. And I take another step closer. Now I can hear and see Jesus better, and my faith grows, and I take another step. And this is how we see our faith go from, okay, I'm just gonna peek my head in the door to see what Jesus could do, to get to the point where we're willing to dig through the roof, to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. That's my prayer. That's the type of faith that I hope we all strive for, long for, and come to Jesus with. I invite you to stand as we close in this song. And I want you to remember that that day everybody saw this man healed, and the word of God says that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Let's worship him and praise him, because when we come to him in faith, we have the forgiveness of sins. He promises healing. He promises deliverance. And after this song, we'll close the morning in a word of prayer, coming to the Lord with the faith that we have, asking for the things that maybe have been difficult to ask for, but coming with the faith we have, believing that he can and will work. Let's worship him.